Just remember when our youth group went to a conference and one of our guys was just challenged with the message that it's all about Jesus. And I think about that, and we have friends who were back again. They were here a couple months ago, Dan and Tanya. And Tanya was in the youth praise team at the time when they kind of refocused that and said that it's all going to be about Christ. It's not about standing up here and playing guitar well or playing the drums well or whatever, but it was all about Christ. I remember when one of our teen leaders, John Carl, got that across in his mind. It kind of revolutionized where our praise team was headed, and was really excited about that. I just love the words of that song, and they're very fitting for what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we are so thankful that it is about you. It's Jesus, only Jesus. You have a name above all names, and you deserve our praise. And Lord, I pray as we look at this topic today and over these next several weeks, as we think about the end times, Lord, that we would be motivated to tell everyone around us about the hope that's in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts today, just maybe answer some questions in this series that maybe we have, and just bless the remainder of our time, bless the communion service to follow as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we did, in our part two of our series, was we looked at the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. And just to kind of remind you of what that means, the rapture can happen at any time. We could be raptured right now. Before the end of the service, the Lord could come back and take the church out of this world and take it to heaven. And then there will be a seven-year period following the rapture until the second coming of Christ. We said last week that we're living in the church age in the Old Testament. You're not going to find anything in the Old Testament about the church age. They only saw the two different comings of Christ. The first, him coming when he was born, and then he suffered as the Messiah. And then the second coming, when he comes to set up his thousand-year kingdom, that would be when he comes and returns to earth. The rapture of the church, he doesn't come to earth. We meet him in the air. So the rapture of the church could come at any moment, but there's some things that are happening in the meantime. I have a letter upstairs, and I just ran off one page of it. I think it's like a seven-page letter that Corrie Ten Boom, some of you might have heard that name. She was a Jewish woman who was held in a concentration camp. She watched her parents and her sister die there, and then she had years of ministry here in the States and throughout the world, and just talking about the hope that's in Jesus Christ. But she said in the letter, I had a hard time understanding God's purpose in what happened to the Jews. And then she says this in the body of her letter. She said, there are some among us who are teaching that there will be no tribulation, that the Christians will be able to escape all of this. These are the false teachers that Jesus was warning us to expect in the latter days. Most of them have little knowledge of what is already going on across the world. And again, this was written in 1974, keep in mind. I have been in countries where the saints are already suffering terrible persecution. In China, the Christians were told, don't worry. Before the tribulation comes, you will be translated or raptured. Then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard a bishop from China say, sadly, we have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution rather than telling them that Jesus would come first. Tell the people how to be strong in times of persecution, and then they can stand when tribulation comes. Stand and don't faint. I feel I have a divine mandate to go and tell the people of this world that it is possible to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are training for tribulations. More than 60% of the body of Christ across the world has already entered into the tribulation. There is no way to escape it. We are next. Now, what Corrie Ten Boom is saying there is what Jesus already said in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good courage. I've overcome the world. We understand that there is going to be tribulation. There's going to be trials in this life, but the suffering that's in this world right now pales in comparison to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And we'll talk about this a little bit later in the series, but the tribulation period, that seven-year period, is divided into two parts. The first part, the first 3.5 years, that's called the tribulation period. The final 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. And we'll discuss that a lot deeper when we get to it, but we need to understand there's going to be unimaginable suffering. Mark and I just prayed this morning before we came down for the service, and we were talking about things that are going on in the world. I never would have thought of this. I would never have imagined someone locking a prisoner up in a cage, putting gasoline on him, and then lighting it and standing away and just watching the man burn, as that happened this week when ISIS burned a prisoner. We would think, how much worse can it get? We need to understand that it's going to get much worse. The Great Tribulation has that name because it will be a terrible, terrible time of suffering. We do go through some suffering here, and that's what Corrie Ten Boom was saying in her letter. But it has nothing to do with that tribulation period when Christians will be removed and Satan will have all authority to reign on the earth. So what's going to happen in the last days? What are some of the predictions that we can look at? Well, first off, in your notes there, I put life in the last days. And I don't believe most Christians have any perception or any idea of the time frame that we're living in as it relates to biblical prophecy, as it relates to the events of the day. As I said, we are in the church age. Right now, we're in a 2,000-year period at least that the Old Testament saints didn't know of. I'm sure when Paul started the churches in the book of Acts, and as he wrote them, the Corinthians and to the Romans, the Philippi church, he had no concept that the church age was going to go as long as it is. I believe all those New Testament characters believed that Christ was going to come back and take the church at a very soon period, time frame wise. I don't know how long the church age is going to last, but we need to understand, as I said in my prayer, we need to be busy telling people about the hope that is in Jesus Christ. At a recent deacons meeting, it was either in our December one or our January one, I can't remember. It might have been our December one after our teen challenge was here in October. We were talking about the subject of drugs and addiction. We were wondering how come young people don't listen to the warning signs that are out there. You're all aware of this as well as I am, that they say Wellsboro area is popular, if you want to say, or just as bad for heroin and cocaine as any city on the East Coast. Wellsboro is becoming known as a drug area. And so we were talking about that. How come young people don't listen to the reports and the warnings that are out there so readily available? And I believe it was Ron Waters suggested that we just don't have the authority anymore to talk to young people about it. We were talking, and Ron said, remember when we were young people, when we were kids, the warnings were more about marijuana. Now, we heard some things about cigarettes. Used to be cigarettes were on TV and the commercials. You could see Marlboro Man, and the cigarette commercials were on. And then they stopped that because they realized that cigarettes could cause some health problems. Now cigarettes are becoming another popular thing. I just saw a commercial yesterday with a guy with the permanent tracheotomy, and he's talking with that raspy voice and that computerized voice. And over the last 4 or 5 months, I said to my wife, they're kind of getting old. The commercials with the lady, how she gets ready in the morning, puts on her wig, puts in her teeth, puts in her thing over her throat, and it's all because of cigarettes. Back when we were younger, Ron said, do you remember the frying pan? Do you remember the frying pan with some butter in it? They said, this is your brain. This is your brain. And they cracked an egg, and this is your brain on drugs. And it was supposed to be frying the egg. And then we talked about in that deacons meeting how those warning signs were for people, you know, our age and you know, real young people. Then we realized that young people today, they have presidents in the White House talking about using marijuana and experimenting with it. We have athletes using it and talking about getting high. We have the media and movies promoting drug use and no problem with marijuana. And we kind of came to the conclusion that perhaps young people today, they don't believe our warning signs about cigarettes and marijuana because everybody's doing it. So why should we believe you when you talk to us about the dangers of heroin and cocaine and harder drugs? And perhaps that's the problem. That's the issue with discussing the end times. We've all seen people who stand on the street corner and hold signs and say, the end is near. Or if you drive up from Lewisburg and you might see those signs. I think Russ referred to this a couple months ago in Sunday school. You've perhaps seen the sign that says, "Repent in the name of Yeshua or die in your sins." Now, I know who Yeshua is. Probably the common person in the world has no idea who Yeshua is. You know, it's the name of Jesus. But it's, and rather than saying that, they just want to be real formal and real, I guess, come across real harsh. Repent in the name of Yeshua or die in your sins. We've seen pictures of the church. I can't remember the name of it off the top of my head. I always think of Wellsboro. Is it Westfield or West, whatever the ones go to the military funerals and preach out against homosexuals and talk out against war and just talk about God's judgment on the earth. And that turns people off. Obviously, people don't want to hear that message. You see, the message of the end times has been preached so much, but so often it's been preached with anger. And people become hardened to it. I've heard preachers stand up and just scream that, "Repent, the judgment is coming." And you've seen it again on TV, and I've witnessed it on the streets when I've gone down the streets of cities, people doing that. And it always is embarrassing to me as a Christian to have people who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ just ruining the reputation of the Word of God and ruining the name of Christ and ruining the subject that should really be one that we can talk about rationally without getting angry about it. But what are the last days? When are they going to come? What is happening there? Well, the last days began in the book of Acts when the church was started on the day of Pentecost, and it will last until Christ returns. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Acts 2 is up there. That's kind of the beginning of the church. But I want you to turn to Matthew 24 with me and follow along. I'm just going to read this. I was going to put it on the screen, but it took up too many screens. I just figured it's just easier to have you turn your Bibles. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. And I want you to hear what he's talking about here. He says, "He was sitting on the Mount of Olives," being Christ. "The disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many.'" You can underline anything that you see happening or already happening in our world. There are many people, just in my lifetime, who said, "Follow me, I'm the Messiah." So that's the first thing. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Do you see that? Just watch the news. "Wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Ever see that? Underline that. "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by nations because of my name." Verse 10, "At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I want you to see the things that are going on in our life today, the life in the last days. These things that we see happening, if you just watch the news, are things that are being predicted. The Bible clearly predicts wars, famines, earthquakes, troubles, all kinds of persecution. Think of the tragedy just in like the last 5 or 6 years that just, you know, surprised us or certainly affected the world. There was a killer storm in Myanmar in 2008. I just have a few of them listed here. Over 100,000 people killed. 70,000 people killed in an earthquake in China in 2008. I looked, there was another one last year in 2014, but I didn't come up with a number. I know the tens of thousands, but they didn't have a number. Think about the beheadings and the murders and the people that are being burned alive in the Middle East. Families are being devastated. Think of the famines Some people have reported that famines are so bad in some countries that it's beyond recovery, that they can't possibly get all the food in to feed all the people that are about to die. And we obviously see these things happening, the tragedies in the world. And they're not just happening, they're increasing. They're getting worse. I'm not a weatherman. I don't like watching the weather. I just tell my wife, she's a big Weather Channel person. I just say, it's cloudy out today. You know, that's how I determine the weather. I don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. And by the way, neither do our weathermen. How many different reports did you hear about this weekend? We heard 6 to 10 inches, and we heard 18 to 24 inches, and we heard rain. It's probably going to be 70 tomorrow. I have no idea. All these different things that are increasing, just the tsunamis. Think about just the things that we never even heard of 20, 30 years ago. Things that are just happening, and I believe it's all predicted in Scripture. Those are tragedies. Those are difficult times. Those are the things that are going to happen in the last days. Point number two, though, goes along with this. The last days of the church. The last days of the church. And you can turn back there if you want to, but it's in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I'm not going to read those, but I'm just going to kind of give you what these churches represent. There's 7 churches listed in those 2 chapters. And I believe each one of those gives a picture of different churches in the church age, and certainly some churches that are in our period right now. So first off is the church of Ephesus, and that's in verses 1 to 7. Of Revelation chapter 2, this church had a very good beginning. Their initial startup was that they were in love with Christ. They loved his word. They loved spending time with him. But they became complacent, and they began to lose their love for Christ. And Jesus gives them a very serious warning. And I invite you maybe this afternoon or throughout this week just to read those 2 chapters. Those 2 chapters about these 7 churches. Take your notes and kind of follow along and see what you see about those churches. But see the different pictures of what we see in churches today. Do we see churches that are fading in their love? Well, I trust that only maybe one, possibly 2 of these would refer to Draper Baptist. But Jesus gives them this warning that if they don't return to that same love that they had at the beginning, that he was going not to walk among them anymore, and he was going to be their judge. A very harsh reply from Christ. The church of Smyrna. This is one that I would hope Jesus would say about Draper Baptist Church. They suffered persecution. They were living in a difficult area. But God says, I expect loyalty. I expect loyalty to death. And this is in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 2. God was pleased with his church. He was happy with it as he looked at the believers and how they endured for his name. The church of Pergamum, they were a compromising church. Pergamus was considered one of the chief religious areas of Rome in the province of Asia. It boasted that it had at least 3 temples that were dedicated to the worship of Roman gods. It was a location of a great altar dedicated to the pagan god Olympus, as well as the chief god Zeus. And because the church lived among that influence, many people who were part of the church, many people who would call themselves Christians in our day, who were supposed to be believers, became influenced by Satan and the practices that were so prevalent in the area. And they began to adopt some of those things and began to adapt them to the church. And the church became watered down. The church was being more influenced by the world than the church was influencing the world. And I hope that's never said about us. I've told you recently about churches that this is occurring in today. It's happening today, that their influence is no longer present, but the world is spilled over into them, not them spilling over into the world. And the church needed to repent of their compromise, or God, again, was going to stand against them and judge them. 4 is the church of Thyatira, and that's in verses 18 to 29. Chapter 2. The difficulties in this church were self-inflicted. They invited people to come in and share false doctrines. And it talks about one, this woman, a female who believed she spoke for God. In reality, they say, call her Jezebel. Jezebel was Ahab's wife, the most wicked queen ever in Israel's history. Certainly married the worst king in Israel. And it wasn't that this Jezebel, this woman, was looking to destroy the church. It's just that she thought she was a great teacher, and whatever she taught was fine. And she led them to compromise and to idolatry. And she didn't necessarily deny the truth of God. She just added to it. And it led to, again, judgment from God. We could all stand up and talk about churches we know in the past that were once powerful churches that preached the word of God and stood unapologetic upon the belief system that they had. Jesus Christ was the way of salvation only, on all those things. And then either brought in a pastor, or maybe they went for a while without a pastor and they just allowed different people to come in and teach, and the word of God was compromised, and now the people are floundering. I trust, again, that would never be Draper Baptist. Sardis, they believed they were fine. This is in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. There were only a few Christians left in this church that hadn't compromised, that hadn't followed the things of the world. This church believes it's alive. This church believes it's thriving, that it's viable, that it's an active fellowship, again, that's serving God. But from God's perspective, he says they're dead. The Sardis-like attitude was one of self-contentment in their lives as Christians. They felt, we're okay, we don't need anything else. We're part of the church, we're a follower of Christ. But God warns them, you need to stop the compromise and you need to repent. You need to turn back to me. The Church of Philadelphia, this is another one that we could say that we'd be comfortable being named after. Smyrna and Philadelphia, too, that he was pleased with. But this church was marked by faithfulness and good works. It's a church of perseverance. They faced the same thing these other churches did, the same influence, the same ungodliness, but yet they didn't compromise. They were unashamed in their boldness. They were unashamed in their good works and the things that they did in the name of Christ. In a church that was spared any judgment from God here. He doesn't condemn them at all. And then finally, the church of Laodicea is probably the one that we know best. The church in Laodicea was not terrible. It wasn't completely cold. I mean, it wasn't a dead church, but it wasn't hot. It wasn't zealous for God. It wasn't doing the things that he wanted them to do. It was just a church that existed. And probably the Church of Laodicea probably would be labeled as most churches in America, where compromise is allowed, and they do some good things. Perhaps they have a great Awana and youth program, but the rest of the ministry is terrible. Perhaps they have some very godly leaders, but they've allowed some other ungodly leaders on their boards. And maybe unsaved men or women. And they've lost that fire that once burned in their soul. They wanted to do the gospel. They wanted to share the gospel. They wanted to have missionaries in it and see what God was doing around the world. And they kind of lost that. And not only is it compromise, it's permitting sin. And God says, or Jesus says to them, he says, because you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one of the two. Anybody ever opened up a bottle of milk and poured it in? It had to be warm. Isn't that disgusting? Nothing worse. I don't like hot milk either, but cold milk is good. Water out of the tap, it's lukewarm. Nothing lukewarm is good that I can think of. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. I just wish you were hot or I wish you were cold, but because you're neither, I'm going to literally puke you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. And how many churches around our country and around our world would this be said of? You make me sick. The question that we need to answer today, and I want you to think with me, is what of these seven churches would be the one that God compares Draper Baptist to? Which one would he look at as our spiritual condition today at Draper Baptist? I'm going to read some statistics to you. I don't know. I meant to bring the books. I have a couple books down there that I was looking at, and I got some of this online or offline. But George Barna is the well-known Christian, what's the word I'm looking for, the guy who does all the statistics, a statistician, I guess. He's written books on percentages, and just he does this. He's very well-respected. Churches use him all the time. But I want you to listen to what some of the things he wrote. In a typical week, 41% of the adults attending Christian churches are not born again. Most of those people have been attending Christian churches for years without really understanding the foundations of the Christian faith and its personal implications to daily life. He says this, we are a spiritually complacent nation. America certainly did not experience a spiritual revival that many Christians hopes would emerge, when the new millennium began. In fact, Christians seem to have become almost inoculated to spiritual events, outreach efforts, and the quest for personal spiritual development. He said the church today doesn't care about spiritual things. That's basically what he's saying. There are magnificent exceptions throughout the country, but overall, Christian ministry is stuck in a deep rut. Our research continues to point out that need for behavioral modeling, strategic ministry, and a more urgent reliance upon God is needed to change people's lives. Like the churches of Laodicea and Sardis described in the Bible as distasteful to God because of their complacency and spiritual deadness, too many Christians and churches in America have traded in spiritual passion for empty rituals, clever methods, and mindless practices. The challenge to churches today is not methodological, not how we do it. The message, or the important thing is to resuscitate the spiritual passion and fervor among the nation's Christians. Part of the statistics, again, he says 85% of Americans claim to be Christians while only 41% claim to be born again. 49% are actually committed to the Christian faith. This is amazing. 37% read the Bible outside of church. Just about a third of people who call themselves Christians read the Bible outside of church. 42% attend church. 49% have a private time of prayer and devotion. 20%, and this is about what we see in our church, do volunteer work at the church. 19% attend Sunday school. It is estimated that 4,000 churches close in America every year. Does that bother you? It bothers me. 4,000 churches a year close in America. That's America. It's not in China where they're persecuted for meeting. Matter of fact, churches in China are growing. Churches in Nigeria and Africa are growing. And I can tell you, we've been to those churches, and those people are excited every Sunday morning. They look forward to worshiping. Dan and Tom, did you guys go to Jamaica? Okay. Spencer went to Jamaica with me. And I remember our first Sunday that we went there, we took two or three different groups down over the years, and they took us, I think church was supposed to begin at 10. So we left our place so we could practice with the teens singing, and we left about 9:15, and the whole way in, we just saw people walking in their Sunday best. And these are like 4 and 5 miles away. We saw people, and I said, man, where are they heading? And the guy who was driving us said, they're coming to our church. They start about 8 o'clock in the morning. Some of them walk 10 miles, 12 miles, and they get there, and they expect a whole day. Well, I'm not ready to live on Jamaican time yet, but they didn't get started until probably about 10:30, 10:45 by the time everybody came. And I was the one who was supposed to speak that first Sunday, and I preached, and I did about a half hour. And people sat looking at me when I was done, like, you're done already? This is it? They wanted so much more, so we ended up singing some more, and then I just shared a few more thoughts. And then the guy who was the pastor got up, and he did almost another whole sermon. But he said, Pastor Ronnie, he said, you need to understand that people from Jamaica, they hunger for the Word of God. And he said, this is their day. We have lunch together, and they're going to stay until 4 or 5 in the afternoon until they walk home. They want to be here, and they want to just have that hunger for the Word of God. I don't see that in America. I wish we did. I wish we could see what's happening and realize that this isn't the way God designed it. As we look at the statistics and we look at the descriptions of the church in Revelation 2 and 3, we can understand that there's a lack of spiritual hunger everywhere around us. When I started this series 2 weeks ago, I talked about a pastor, an evangelist, talking about prophecy at our church in Delaware. And he said this, remember I said, he said, as I hold the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, if God doesn't, or Christ doesn't return by the end of 1975, I'm going to ask him where I went wrong. Well, I believe we could say, as I hold a church directory in one hand, and I hold the Bible, specifically Revelation 2 and 3 in the other hand, if Christ doesn't come back soon, I'm going to ask him where I went wrong. Because the church is not lining up with what the Bible says it needs to be. We're weak, we're needy, and we don't even know it. We need to wake up. We need to be spirit-filled, and we need to understand God's going to let us practice church if we want, but he wants us to live church. And that's where so many Christians are falling short. The church of today is weak. Spiritual life in the last days. I need to get through this quickly because we have to do the communion service. But spiritual life in the last days, mark it down. 1 Peter, you can turn there if you want. We're just going to go through it very quickly. And I don't even have the place for you to write a whole lot down there in your notes. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 19. First, he talks about having sound judgment. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. What he's saying there is stay in your right mind. Know the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Literally have the proper understanding of what I'm talking about when I talk to you. That's what God is saying. It's having a working knowledge and a working lifestyle of the Word of God. Be a prayer. For the purpose of prayer, be faithful to prayer. See, prayer gives spiritual discernment. Prayer gives us power. Prayer is where the church should be gaining its strength. And unfortunately, prayer is the weakest service of the week. We know we had some people away this past week, but Cheryl and I always count on figuring when we have prayer meeting in our house, we usually figure on 2 or 3, and then in summer we maybe get 6 or 7 people. When everybody's here during the week and people aren't traveling, we 6 or 7 come out to prayer meeting. And I've said this before, that should be our biggest service of the week. Prayer meeting should be the biggest meeting when a church gathers. And unfortunately, I'm not just saying this to slap Draper Baptist in the face, but every church has this problem, is that we don't take prayer seriously. George Barna says the average Christian prays only 45 seconds a day, and that's usually at mealtime. 45 seconds a day. Wow. That's why we're so powerful. That's why we're Satan so afraid of the church, because we spend 45 seconds with our Savior. That wouldn't cause Satan to shake in his boots at all. Prayer is what frightens Satan. Prayer is what overcomes Satan. We need to be talking to the one we love. Fervent in love, in verses 8 and 9. He says, remain motivated to the good works that we need to be doing in the name of love. Many people are motivated by something, but it's usually not the agape love of Christ. But love is always going to be the key element of our faith. And what does the world see when they see us out there? They see us getting angry. They see us, you know, screaming, repent for judgment is coming. Or do they see us loving? Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4, employ your gifts. He's telling us, remain passionate in our Christian service. The tendency in the last days, as we've already looked at, is going to become growing complacent, growing lazy, and maybe even frustrated by the fact that Christ hasn't come back yet. I know Christians who just, it just bothers them. You know, how much worse can the world get? where are you, Jesus? You know, you should be coming back. You should have come back 20 years ago. And we get a little discouraged that he hasn't come back in our timetable. And we begin to lose that passion. And therefore, we don't use our gifts. Rejoice in suffering, verses 12 to 16. We will suffer. Corey Ten Boom said that in her letter that we just read. And as the last days approach, our faith is going to be tested. We might, some Sunday when we're here, have people break in the back or come in this door or shoot out our windows and say, line up. I know you're in America, but we're taking it over. You either deny Christ and you can walk out free, or say, I'm a Christian, and take a bullet to the head. What's that going to be? I hate to, I'm not trying to scare, because, but I do believe it's happening. I believe it's going to come here. I really do. I believe it's going to be here before we know it. But we're passionate about our sports. We're passionate about television shows. We're passionate about our hobbies. We're passionate about our cars. We're passionate about our homes. We're passionate about our children. We're passionate about everything, but lack the fire for Christ. I want to ask, and I want you to be honest about this, what are you lacking? What are you lacking in your life? I thought about this recently. If, especially this week as I was working on this, what if someone came to you and said, I will give you 2 minutes to talk about the end times, and I want you to convince the world about a hope in Christ? There would be some who would stand up and say, judgment is coming. Repent. God hates sin. And I thought about this seriously, and I thought, what would I do if someone said, you have 2 minutes to talk to me about Christ? And I thought, first thing I would say, and hopefully this would come to me, but I think I would say, Jesus loves me, this I know. For what? For what? For the Bible tells me so. And then hopefully go from there. We start with love. Because, you see, love has already happened. He came and he sent his son. Love is already here. Judgment, that's coming, but it's not here yet. If we have an opportunity to talk to people, let's not bang them over the head and say, you need to repent because God hates sin. God does hate sin. But God, because of his hatred for sin, he loved us more, and he sent his son. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And yes, he hates sin, but he loves you, and he loves you enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Folks, let's be passionate about Jesus Christ. Let's not be like these other churches that are listed here that are complacent and are dying. I want to see us being excited about sharing the love of Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the end times that we're in. I believe you could come back at any time. I really do. It could be today. And Lord, I hope it is today. Is that song we sang earlier to start the service, what if it were today? Oh, glory, that would be. It would be awesome to be standing in your presence. But Lord, when I think about that and I think about the awesome privilege that I'm going to have to spend eternity with you, I get moved by my lost friends, family members, and people that I've known over the years who've rejected you. Lord, I pray that you would use me in their lives, use others in their lives. Lord, help us to stand on the truth of Christ, the love of Christ, and Lord, work in us and work through us to reach many for you. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask